Hopefully you just got greeted.
Anybody not get greeted? We can do that again if we need to. Because we want to make sure you get greeted. As a matter of fact, I hope this isn't the first welcome you've gotten this morning, but I do want to add mine. Welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. And awesome. Lots of good stuff going on, and we thank God for it. We're going to be digging into our Bibles in just a moment. To help you do that, I'm going to ask the usher to go ahead and come on forward. If you're in need of a Bible this morning to study with us or just to keep, raise your hand. The ushers would count it a privilege to pass one over to you. And as I mentioned, that's yours to keep if you need it or pass it on to someone who might need it. Just make sure it gets utilized. Like, see those Bibles worn out. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, just a couple of announcements. As Tim just mentioned, we're getting ready to kick off some new things with the children. And, you know, there's so much going on here with the children, so much exciting stuff happening brand new with the children that I really want to encourage you. If you've been praying about getting involved somewhere, you want to get involved in something that God's hands on it and it's exciting and some really fresh stuff going on, then I ask you to pray about and consider our children's ministry. I think about our Joy Club again. Many of you know that during the week on Tuesday afternoons, we have an after-school club for the school that we're co-located with. And this last Tuesday was even greater. I mean, more and more kids are coming. They're inviting their friends out. And it was just a slug of kids. And it was great. It was exciting. Okay. Good stuff. Kay helps oversee it. And it was just, it was great to see all of them out there. And then this morning, I come in and I turn on the answer machine of the church. And there's a lady there saying, my kids go to the school. And my daughter wants to go. She hasn't been there for the first 2 weeks. Can she still come? And of course, you know, and we want to get the word out, of course. But the point is, more and more kids coming along. And then this new thing we're going to be doing with the kids, the new format and all here with the children, awesome opportunity to jump on board. So I encourage you. Nothing like seeing a bunch of kids get excited about the Lord to help stir up your own faith. So just jump on board. Jump on board. Secondly, I want to mention this because it was mentioned to me at first service this morning. And it was just something kind of spur us on to keep this area in prayer. And that is this. We, of course, are a people who live with a great amount of freedoms. You gathered this morning to worship the Lord, and you're not afraid of reprisals for doing this. We're not worried they're going to knock down the doors and arrest us or worse for worshiping. And we can still go out and share in our society. Now, there might be individuals who react negatively, but we can still do that. But in some countries, of course, that's not the case. If you've ever been involved with, or you haven't been, I encourage you to get involved with, there are ministries out there who do that, a group called Voice of the Martyrs. They do that. By that, I mean they raise awareness of our brothers and sisters who are struggling around this world. They say right now there are more people being martyred for the Lord than there ever have been in history. And we can almost relate to that. We go, what? I thought everybody was so nice nowadays. No. In many countries, they're experiencing rough stuff. I guess there's a pastor over in Iraq or Iran or somewhere. It's kind of hit the news that he's getting there. They say they're going to execute him simply because he's a Christian and he's standing for the Lord and trying to lead people to the Lord, but they don't go for that over there. And so we want, of course, always pray for him and people like that. And that's the idea. It reminds us of our brothers and sisters who are in rough situations. So we should pray for them. Matter of fact, towards that end, I'd like to do that right now. So before we start Bible study, let's just pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling. Father, we do gather in freedoms right now that we thank you for. We never want to take for granted these things, but Lord, we want to utilize it. We utilize it to share you. We want to utilize it to make sure we just openly proclaim you. And Lord, we want to take this time to lift to you. Truly, Lord, our brothers and sisters around this world who are suffering right now. We think of this Pastor Youssef, but we know he is just kind of one of many who's going through rough things for you. We pray for him that you'd comfort him, minister to him right where he is, help him to be that salt and light you've called him to be. We pray for your intercession, your work there on his behalf. But for all our brothers and sisters, Lord, going through rough things right now, comfort them, encourage them, minister to them. We think of our missionaries in the same way, serving some in rough situations. Lord, strengthen them. Keep them just fresh in that calling and that power and all you have for them. Lord, use them all. Use them all. And for us, Lord, thank you. Thank you. But Lord, let it be a reminder to us all, Lord, to be about what you've called us to be, Lord. We don't know what our days hold tomorrow, Lord. So keep us a prepared people, an available people, a surrendered people to you. All this we lift to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said there's a Bible study coming, and let's get to it. We're in the book of Numbers. Go to chapter 20. So go in your Old Testament, go to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, as we continue our journey with the children of Israel and all the awesome lessons that we learn because of what they went through. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to begin at verses 12 and 13, then we'll kind of go back and set the stage. But I want to help us look at our kind of focus verses. We're in Numbers chapter 20, start at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Think about Moses. Think about how God had called Moses so many years before. Called him to be used by God to bring God's children, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Remember all the miracles that had been performed before Pharaoh and all? Remember how they were finally letting go of them, but then Pharaoh pursued them. But Moses, this is all, of course, with God leading and provision and all, but God called Moses to be the leader, and he led them through the water there as it opened before them, but then it closed behind on Pharaoh and all, and off they went across the wilderness, and there was all those instructions, the meeting with the Lord, the instructions about the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all this stuff that God had used Moses in to convey to the people and all. Indeed, Moses had traveled a long way. He had led the children of Israel through a whole lot of events and circumstances. But for all that leading of the children of Israel, here Moses learns that there's one place he won't be going. One place that he won't be leading these children of Israel into, and that's into that promised land. That place he'd been aiming for so long. That place he'd been thinking about and all, and they've been promised. Moses learns, you won't be going with them. Why? How did a man who's so called and used by God get to this point? What happened? That's going to be for our edification and challenge this morning as we consider just that. I've called our time together this morning, Speak to the Rock. Let's pray. Father, we stop now to set us before you and to set this time before you. Father, we are a people who can be so easily distracted, be it the things of our day, the pressures and circumstances of our lives. Lord, so many things tugging on us right now. Lord, I pray, would you lift all that off of us and help us to hear from you, help us to receive from you what you'd have from this. Thank you, Lord, that indeed this is written for our benefit, our growth, and our challenge. So, Lord, may that be the case. We ask you to move by the Holy Spirit upon us, amongst us, within us. And then, Lord, may the results be of you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read what brought Moses to this point of hearing such a declaration that he would not be going into the promised land. Go back to verse 1 of this chapter. We're in chapter 20. Go to verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So as we join the children of Israel, they're back once again at Kadesh. If you're with us last week, you remember they were at Kadesh. It's only been a week since we have been there, but for them it's been about 38 years between what we read last time and now. Remember, they were there at Kadesh, and because of their unbelief, they couldn't just trust God. God said, "Okay, then you get to wander. You're going to wander for the next generation, the next 40 years. Well, they're at the end of that time now. They're wrapping up their 40 years of wandering, and they're back at Kadesh. They're back at the very place where they had failed in unbelief so many years before. But this time it won't be their failure we read about. It will be Moses. At this point, we read the people are thirsty. Makes sense. It's a wilderness. And their need is legitimate. They need water. The animals need water. So they're thirsty. They don't see an answer as to how they're going to get water. And so they respond as they often did as we've traveled with them. They doubted God. They murmured. They complained. And of course, when they complain and murmur against Moses and Aaron, they're murmuring against God, because that's who God has called to lead them. But although they're doubting, murmuring and all, their need is real. It is a wilderness. And they, of course, need water for life and for refreshing. And we're going to notice in all that follows that while their attitude is not great, God never faults them for having a need. Now remember, this is important because it's a type, it's an example of us as we travel through our lives, through the wilderness of our experiences. God does not fault them for their need. Indeed, as we shall see, He's aware of their need and He intends to meet their need. So what do Moses and Aaron do after they complain and point out their need to them? Verse 6 tells us they go before the Lord. They go to God with the need. So far, so good. Verse 7, this is what the Lord tells them to do about it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So here we have God's response to the people's needs. And of course, it's in response to the intercession of Moses and Aaron. They got in before the Lord, and now this is God's response. And what is God's answer for these thirsty pilgrims? Just speak to the rock. Just speak to the rock, and I'll give them what they need. So what does Moses do with what God tells him to do? Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord. He commanded him. Okay, good, right? So far, check one. Yep. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. Yep. Okay, still on track. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Oh, Moses and Aaron. The water now flows to the people. The animals drink, the people drink. Everything is just fine, right? No, far from it, as we shall see. And all this leads us up to our opening verses. We said, how did it wind up where Moses heard what he heard? We just read. For look at verse 12 again. This is what God responds now to what just went down. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, contention, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. What happened? What is Moses' error here? That he would hear that you, because of what you've done, are not going to get to lead the people into this land that I'm giving them. What had he done? God tells them right there, verse 12, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Your New American Standard Version says it this way, because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Because Moses reached his breaking point, because he reached a point when he cast belief and obedience aside, that's why he hears this. Now, what specifically? What did Moses do that got such a reaction from the Lord specifically? I want us to look at it that we might gain from it. First of all, Moses directly disobeys God. He doesn't do what he's told to do, and he goes out and does what he's not told. He wasn't told to do any of this, at least a good part of it. You see, there's never a legitimate excuse for willful disobedience to God's word. So the first thing that brings us upon him is he disobeyed God. Secondly, we can't help but observe Moses' attitude in it. Moses flat out got angry with the people. What's he say? You rebels. In essence, he starts calling them names. He'd had it with them. You think of all those times they would murmur and complain. And he'd say, you know, and God would say, let me just fry them. And God and Moses said, no, don't do that. You don't need to intercede for them. And time and again. But finally he reaches the point. And he just goes, you, and he calls a bunch of rebels. And he speaks angrily to them. But does the text anywhere here indicate that God is mad at them? No. Moses lets his anger get the best of him. He lets his anger get in the way. And Moses failed to represent God correctly here. He portrayed God as angry when he wasn't angry. And God takes it very seriously when we misrepresent God in any way. You can see the results of doing that. Thirdly, did you notice after he calls them rebels, verse 10, after he says, here now, you rebels, he says, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Oh, I thought God did this, Moses. What's this we stuff? That's the third way he blows it here. He takes the glory to himself. He takes the credit to himself. Aaron and I are going to have to do this for you guys? Do we have to bring out water for you? Moses and Aaron do not give God glory here when they suggest that the water coming forth would be by their own efforts. And not honoring God is a direct part of what God says is how Moses blew it. You didn't honor me. You didn't treat me as holy before the people. You said, we. As if somehow you did this. It was many years ago that I heard Pastor Chuck Smith say this. And it's simple, but it's so to the point. Matter of fact, it's advice he gave to pastors and ministers. It's good advice for anybody in leadership. But when he said this, it's so brief, and yet if 95% of the pastors who get into trouble would follow this, they wouldn't get in trouble. And this is what Pastor Chuck said. Pastor Chuck gave this very simple admonition to anybody in ministry. Pastor Chuck said, never touch the money, never touch the women, and never touch the glory. If pastors would follow that today, you'd not read of most of what you read in the papers of how they stumble and fall. Never touch the money, never touch the women, and never touch the glory. That is good advice for all who in any kind of leadership or in ministry. But of all that, perhaps the main part of Moses' error here is found in the method Moses chooses to use to bring forth this water. What had God told Moses to do? Look at verse 8. Take the rod, get everybody together, and what? Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Moses, here's all you got to do. Get everybody together, and you speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water. But what does he wind up doing? Verse 11. Then Moses lifted his hand. You just see somebody in anger. Oh, you know, I've had it. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Instead, Moses struck the rock. What's the big deal about that? They got water, didn't they? What's the big deal? We're going to see what the big deal is, and it is a big one. Does this event here, them needing water in the middle of the desert, seem familiar to anybody? Does this event of water coming from a rock seem familiar to you? If you traveled with us or studied this portion of Scripture, you remember back in Exodus 17, how as they had earlier begun their journey through the wilderness, they'd come up against the same kind of situation. They needed water. So back in Exodus 17, we read that Moses was told by God that he was to go strike the rock and it would give water. He obeys, and water, sure enough, comes forth. Well, if God did it that way before, what's wrong with doing it again? What's the big deal here in Numbers that Moses strikes the rock instead of speaks to rock as God commands? A key point in understanding all of this is who the rock represents. It's an awesome, awesome typology, example, and more. See, we don't have to speculate about who the rock is speaking about. Speaking of these very people, Paul, in our New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, actually all through there, verses 1 through 4, he makes sure we understand he's speaking about the children of Israel and their journey through the wilderness and their need for water and all. But Paul then declares, 1 Corinthians 10, 4, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, Scripture is very clear. The rock in the wilderness giving water was a type of, it pointed to, indeed, Scripture says here, it was Jesus. So God is setting before them a very specific point here. And it's an awesome picture, and it's simple and yet very awesome. They were a people who were thirsty. Remember, they're an example. They need water. So God smites the rock that water will flow forth for them and meet their need. And it teaches us that that becomes a picture of Jesus and us. For we are a people who have a spiritual thirst. So we understand that Jesus was smitten, struck for us, that through what he went through on the cross, we might receive the answer for our spiritual thirst. So their physical thirst becomes an example of our spiritual thirst. And the smiting of the rock gives them water, becomes an example of, it says, that rock was Christ. And on the cross, he was smitten for us. It's like Isaiah said, what happened? And from him comes that water we need for our spiritual thirst. That's the typology. But now, the Israelites are traveling on. They're going on in life. They continue to need water. They continue to need refreshment. So now God tells Moses what? Speak to the rock now, and it will give them the water they need. But Moses strikes the rock again. And at that moment, Moses broke the example. He did not carry the typology forward. Remember, Jesus is the rock. The people, all people, same now as then, need the water he gives. Once Jesus went to the cross, once Jesus was smitten for us, that was all that will ever be needed. Now, all we have to do is speak to him. Jesus doesn't have to keep coming back and go on the cross again. He doesn't have to keep being incarnated over and over again and come back and dying on the cross every day, nor do we need to receive Jesus as Savior every day to have our thirst met. Once we receive him as Savior, once he comes in as Lord of our lives, we have a fellowship, a connection to him now. Now that he's been struck and we've received that work, we simply have to speak to him. He doesn't have to keep dying over and over again for us, nor do we have to keep receiving him again every day. But we can simply speak to him. Romans 6, 9 and 10, Paul says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Moses set forth an untrue example. As God said to him, you did not trust me enough. You didn't honor me. He did not trust God enough to honor God in this whole thing. God loves the people. He knows our need. He provides for, he makes provision for meeting that need. And at this point, all they had to do was speak to the rock, and they would receive the refreshment they need, the water that they needed. And before I go a little further at that point, I want to interject this, because at this point it fits, and it's awesome to think about. Hopefully you do notice this. Despite Moses' failure in this, God still provided for the people, didn't he? It tells us here, in verse 11, Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and a little bit of water came out, and they barely made it through. No. The water came out abundantly, and they drank and all of their animals. No shortage in God to meet our needs. And Moses' failure did not keep God from meeting the people's needs. God will go on to, and he does in just a moment here, deal with Moses. But the people need water. And God in his grace and in his love met the need. And Moses might have come away before God responds, thinking that he had done right. And the people probably maybe thought that all was well. Because what Moses did seemed to work. We got water, so it must be of God. May I share with you, what works is not the best measure of what is right. And the end does not justify the means. And we can fall into the same mistake sometimes of thinking that, okay, it got done, it looks great, it must have been of God. But you know as well as I do, God sometimes uses very imperfect instruments. And he'll still accomplish his purposes, but then he turns and deals with the instruments. You see, he did this, yeah, the water came out, but it didn't reflect God's heart. It wasn't the way God wanted it to be. It wasn't the example he wanted to set before them. And so don't just go by results. Oh, look at the size of the church. Look at the people there, the amount of people. Look at the money they have. Look at, it must be of God. Don't be so quick to assume that. Does it accurately represent God's heart? I see people, you know that. There are pastors and people and ministries that represent God in ways you go, whoa. And can God work in all that? Well, we see God work sometimes and you go, interesting. But then he turns and deals with the instruments. And that's the case here because God loves people. God uses this whole incident here, by the way, to drive home a very important lesson. It's a lesson that has been before us ever since this happened here with Moses and how important it is. And what's the lesson? The importance of not misrepresenting God. It is so important that we not misrepresent God. Again, to convey him as angry when he's not. See, we can get caught up in political agendas. We can get caught up in all kinds of this take and that take and all. Yes, we stand for righteousness and we're to be salt and light. But too often, we come across that God is so mad. The world thinks Christians are basically mad people and mad about everything. Is that God's heart? Or does he love people and desire that none would perish and that all would come to him? We have to be careful how we represent him at work and school and all. God does not take lightly when we misrepresent God. Anger, our judging and all, does not serve us well. But having said that, let me say this. Now, this is a question. Please don't answer out loud. It's rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. But have you ever failed? Do you sit here and say, when you're talking about misrepresenting God, lightning's going to come right now. Have you failed? Have you gone with your emotions? Did you get angry? Did you convey it? That God is a card-carrying Republican, and because the person's not, they're doomed to hell. And all those things that go on out there. Look at verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Notice Aaron's part of this whole thing. Because you do not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land. Think how Moses' heart must have sunk. Think what it must have been like to hear this. After all this journey, after all this intercession, after watching God do all of these things, how he faithfully kept pointing them toward the land and pointing them towards God. He'd been such a part of all these things God had been speaking and doing in their midst and all. Think how he must have felt about this. But now he's failed. And God said, you misrepresented me. You did what I told you not to do in a way I told you not to do it. You're not going in. He'd failed. And maybe sit here this morning and say, I qualify. For who of us hasn't? Well, I won't go there. But man, do you not have a day in your life you wish you could have back? Because of the way you handled it, the way you did it, the way you misrepresented God, the opportunity that you spoiled or whatever it was. Is there not a day? But notice this, and this is awesome. So do we read now that Moses says, fine, if that's the way you are, God, I quit. Some of us can do that, though, if we're not careful. Some of us react like that. But we don't read that Moses quits. We don't read that he starts upbraiding God and, God, how can you be like this? You're so unfair. Hey, God, you remember what I did for you? Remember all these things? We don't see him do all that. He doesn't start pitching his case to God as if God doesn't know. He doesn't quit. What's he do? You're going to notice. He just faithfully keeps serving the Lord. Don't quit if you failed. Don't be mad at God. Trust God. Reverence him. Hallow his name. Trust him in all this. And if you failed, don't quit because of it. I'll say, fine, I'm getting out of this whole thing. He's not done. He's not done with Moses. Moses just keeps pressing on. So don't quit. Don't quit. Because you know what? It's an awesome thing to watch someone who, although they have failed, misrepresented God, it's awesome to watch them continue. Continue faithfully in God from then on anyway. And watch God work in them and the healing, the restoration, and all that God does. Yes, we repent of it when we recognize we've blown and didn't represent him correctly. Didn't we weren't the light and salt we should have been and all. And yes, we're to repent and turn from that and learn from it. But don't quit. Don't quit, you guys. Don't go on the back burner. But say, God, keep it up. Keep working. I want to be who you want me to be in the way you want me to be it. It's an awesome thing to watch someone continue to serve the Lord even when they failed. Well, I want to get back to our focus this morning, which is speak to the rock. Turn your New Testament to John chapter 4. To go to chapter 4 of John for just a moment. You're going to the Gospels, your New Testament. Go to that fourth book. Go to the fourth chapter of the fourth book, John chapter 4. We're speaking about this water that comes forth when you speak to it. Now in John chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus is making his way along the way through Samaria. He's headed up to the country there, but he has to go through Samaria, it says. And he gets to a place called Sychar, a city, and there's a well there called Jacob's Well. I'm just paraphrasing, but you'll bear with me on that. But there at Jacob's Well, he's sitting down. It's about the middle of the day, and all the other disciples and all, they go into town to get some food to eat and all. And Jesus is sitting there by himself, and a woman comes out to the well, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Well, this woman's a Samaritan, and she says to him, how is it that you ask me for a drink, Samaritans and Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. How is it you're speaking to me? And in verse 10, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Well, the woman says, how are you going to get living water? This well is deep. You don't have anything to draw from. Where are you going to get this water? Are you any greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Verse 13, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Well, this gets her attention. Hey, I'll take some of this water. I don't have to come out here and draw water all the time. Sure, I'll take some of this water. So Jesus says, okay, well, go get your husband and come here. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you've well said you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. This really gets her attention. And all of a sudden, they're not talking about water anymore, not physical water. For she says, I perceive you're a prophet. And that spurs a question. I got a question for you then. She says, our fathers worship on this mountain. You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. Where's the right place to worship? Now look with me at verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Jesus took her deeper. Jesus took her from her need for physical water to show her that her real need was spiritual water. That she indeed, like the old song says, she had been looking for love in all the wrong places. And she wasn't finding it in men. And we know we don't find it anywhere on the horizontal. And she'd come to find that out. And so He tells her that, you need spiritual water. And Jesus says, and I'm the one who gives it. Now turn to the right a couple of pages. You're in John 4, go to John 7. Just go to the right, a couple of pages there. Go to John, go to verse 37. John 7, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This event is taking place, what it says on the last day of the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles. It was a feast in which the people go out and live in booths, temporary shelters for 7 days. It's to remember, to commemorate the very events that we're looking at back there for the children of Israel, how they traveled through the wilderness. And it was a feast they later put in place that God has them to use to remind, it reminds them of these very events that we're studying, of how He provided for them on their journey through the wilderness. And so in that feast of remembering how God provided, there's a part there, there's a ritual on it, that part where the priest would go out and draw water from the pool of Siloam. He takes the water to the temple. The people all follow along behind. The priest would take it up to the altar of the temple and pour the water out before the Lord. And the people then would celebrate as they'd remember the provision of God as well as His future blessings for them. Now, many Bible commentators point this out, point out what goes on at that point, and we believe that it's at that very point that Jesus makes this announcement. Verse 37, He stands up and says, that great day of the feast, that last day, they're thinking about water, thinking about how God provides, how God meets needs, and He stands and He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So now consider the point. What is this water that all people need? Verse 39. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, capital S, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It was after His death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Holy Spirit is sent into every believer's life. You receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus plainly declares that the water that satisfies, the water we need, is the Holy Spirit. Given to all believers, believers in Him, as you receive Him, the Holy Spirit comes in. So according to this verse, we see as well as others, the Holy Spirit indwells all who believe. May I address those of you right now who haven't decided if you're going to receive Christ or not? You've heard His claims. But you're deciding, what do I need Him for? What's He really about? He's the only way you'll see heaven. It's only the payment of the cross that will cover our sins and allow us to be in heaven. And it's only the receiving of that Holy Spirit that's going to quench that spiritual thirst you have. If you haven't decided to receive Christ yet, let me just declare that the peace you seek, that answer that you can't seem to find, that space in your heart that nothing seems to fill, it's only found in Jesus. Right now, the Bible declares, and it's true for anybody who hasn't received the Lord, you're dead spiritually, but that's not what He wants. He says He desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance, would come to eternal life. All who have not received, the key is to repent. Turn to Jesus. Let Him fill you with His living water, as He declares indeed will happen. It does happen for every believer. In that place, you'll find what your heart, your soul, is really thirsting after. I invite you to do that as we wrap it up today. Go to the prayer room. But believer, consider this. How does all this apply to us? These are God's children traveling along, just like us, traveling through our lives. They are in a wilderness, just as we experience all around us. They need refreshing, just like we so often do. Well, God wants to give it to them. And how is it to be received? They simply had to speak to the rock. The same for us this morning and every day and all we go through. Speak to the rock. The rock is Jesus. It plainly declares that's the case. Even believers can get thirsty. Spiritually thirsty. We have seasons where we're dry. We have events that come along that are hard. We struggle. We need comfort. We need some peace. We need refreshment. God knows that. He says, speak to Jesus. Pray. Spend time in His Word. Receive from Him that refreshment. Take time to be refreshed. Let Him minister to you through the Holy Spirit in you. But our part, speak to the rock. Now make sure you notice that. For we do need refreshment. We do need that. It does not say, speak to the church, meaning like where you attend. It doesn't say, speak to religiosity. It doesn't say, speak to rituals and routines. It doesn't say, speak to being basically a good person. Speak to having the right music in your CD in the car. Speak to having the right people you hang out with. Speak to dressing right, acting right. It doesn't say those are the places of refreshment. It doesn't say speak to religion. It says speak to the rock. A personal, abiding fellowship with Jesus. And that only comes through prayer and nurturing it. But we can't have it. Think what's available to us and what we go through. Think about this. We never meant to carry it on our own. Never meant to go through it on our own. We can speak to Him and He refreshes. He comforts. He brings a promise to bear. He just brings some part of His nature, character to bear. He reminds us of something. Reminds us of His faithfulness. Just whatever it might be. As we speak to Him and allow Him to speak to us. As we let the Holy Spirit minister to us. Thank God Jesus doesn't have to come and die again for us. Nor do we need to begin to receive Him again over and over every day. You don't need to do that. Going through a rough time? Speak to the rock. Feeling dry? Speak to the rock. Having troubles at home? Get together and speak to the rock. Having trouble at work? Speak to the rock. Going through trouble financially? Speak to the rock. Am I making a point? Are we getting the point? I trust we all are. Good reminder for all of us. Speak to the rock about it. Go to Him and let Him refresh you. Again, just to minister supernaturally and give you His take on things or whatever it might be, where the need might be. Thank God I don't have to crawl over glass for 10 miles to earn His attention. I can speak to the rock right now. Thank God I don't have to say a bunch of rote prayers over and over again. I can speak to the rock right now. We can speak to the rock right now. No hurdles to jump over. Nothing you got to earn and be good enough. It's by grace. The same grace that poured water out of the rock will pour it out to your heart and my heart if we just speak to the rock. This morning, let's remember that. Anytime we're feeling dry spiritually, anytime we need spiritual refreshing, all we have to do is what? Speak to the rock. Speak to Jesus always. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. I pray these days will always find us being those who pray without ceasing, so to speak, that even as we go through our situations, there at the class, there at school and work and home and everything else, that in our hearts we continually speak to Him and let the Holy Spirit refresh us. Do you need to receive Christ as Savior? Go to the prayer room. Let the prayer partners know that. If you simply have questions about all this, go and let them know. God can handle your questions. But for all of us, may every day find us in everything we go through, speaking to the rock. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome privilege that we can. You know us. You know our needs. You know how dry we get. You know just everything about us. Thank you that you're not down on us. But instead, Lord, indeed, we recognize you've designed us. We need you. That's built in. But thank you for what we find in you. Thank you for the spiritual refreshing you give each one who's received. Oh, Lord, for those who don't know you, draw them by your love. But in your mercy, for those of us who have, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, I pray every day would find us doing just that, speaking to you. And Lord, may we be those who never misrepresent you. Help us to accurately set you before people. Get us out of the way that they indeed can see you. And Lord, help us to make sure we never touch the glory. For our prayer, Lord, is that all glory, all praise, all honor goes to you. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.